Sunday the 24th of February 2019, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Doctor's Orders. Sermon title, Heart of Worship. Bible reading, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 48. Talk by Bob Crowther.
As Chika said, our reading today is taken from Luke 7, chapters 36 to 48. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tina. Hands up who enjoys watching quiz shows on TV. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to have you come up here, so don't be scared. But just, yeah, a few of you, quite a few of you. I'm really starting to get into them now, really starting to enjoy them, but it's making me a little bit judgmental. I see some of the contestants, and I can't even think what possessed them, with their obvious lack of any sort of general knowledge, to stand up in front of the whole of the nation on national TV just to show everyone how much they don't know. Anybody else feel like that? Yeah. And then I find myself shouting at them at the telly. "Why are you saying that? It's obviously wrong, particularly if there's a selection of answers. It can't be that. That's obviously the joke answer." You do that as well? Just me then, okay? All right, well, don't judge me on that. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire came back for a fairly brief run in January. And there was a couple of contestants over the course of that week who got into exactly the same situation, which was they had banked £32,000, so that was safe. They were up to £250,000, so they could walk away and take that. But the next question was worth £500,000. In both cases, up came the four options for them. One had a 50-50 chance left. And in both cases, they said, "Jeremy, I haven't a clue. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what to do." Well, of course, that's my cue to start shouting at them, "Take the money." I'm saying, don't gamble, take the money. Think of what you can do with the 250,000 you've got, not the 500,000 you might have. "Oh, I don't know," they said. "I think I'm going to play." "What? No, don't play," I'm saying. "Take the money. Lou's saying to me, do you know they're wrong? That's not the point, darling, I'm saying. They don't know they're right. They both played. And they're both wrong. And they went from £250,000 to £32,000. £218,000 they lost. And for a fraction of a second, you see on their face this look that says, what have I done? And then, of course, they put on a bit of bravado. Oh, well, they say, easy come, easy go. Jeremy, I'm happy with my £32,000. I bet you are. But how much happier would you have been with your £250,000? And for how long will you regret the decision that you made? Now, I suspect a few of you are thinking, okay, Bob, what's that got to do with anything? And I just wonder if that's how God feels sometimes. When he sits wherever he sits and he watches us running around our rather sort of bewildered life, having options to take, having temptation put in front of us, we're weighing up what's right and what's wrong. And we choose the wrong thing. Is he shouting at us? No, don't do that. Do we listen to him? Or do we just plow on ahead? But the big difference, the really big difference, is no matter what we do, no matter what we've done, no matter how terrible it was, when we turn back to God and say that we're sorry, he forgives us. And the reason he forgives us is because he loves us so much. And that is what this reading is about. The amount of love that God gives to us and our reaction to that love. So we'll just have a quick look at the reading. I will come back to the reading at some stage. It's always good to know, isn't it? There's three main players in this. There's Jesus, of course. There's Simon the Pharisee. And there is our nameless, sinful woman. Now, not a great deal I can add to you on your knowledge of Jesus, but I'm just going to put this passage into a little bit of chronological context. This is relatively early into Jesus' ministry. And Luke's already documented several healings and teachings. And earlier in the chapter, this will be verses 16 and 17 if you want to look it up, we're told that after the raising of the widow's son, the crowd cry out, a great prophet has risen amongst us. And then later we're told, and this report went out about him in the whole of Judea and the surrounding countryside. So word is getting around. And rumour is spreading that a great prophet has arrived. And Simon the Pharisee has invited this great prophet to dinner to see for himself what all this fuss is about. Just give you a little bit of background on the Pharisees. We hear quite a lot about them in the Gospels. They were a right-wing group of mainly scholars of the Hebrew law. And these were primarily the people that Jesus attacked when he spoke of coming not to abolish the old law, but to fulfill it. Or just to put that another way, Jesus didn't come to say to the Jews, well, the scripture you've been taught about is wrong. He came to say you're going the wrong way about using it for that relationship you should have with God. And it was predominantly the Pharisees who'd created these man-made versions of what you're expected to do to show everybody else just how holy you are. And Jesus, of course, taught it was much more about who you were and your personal relationship with God rather than show to others just how spiritual you are. Now, to his credit, Simon must have been a little bit more forward-thinking or willing than some of his Pharisee colleagues to find out a little bit more about this person whom others were saying was a prophet. I mean, there was even rumours he'd raised somebody from the dead in Nain. So he wasn't just dismissing Jesus as a charlatan. He's prepared to listen to what he has to say and then decide for himself, albeit with a rather sceptical eye. So he invites Jesus to dine with him and presumably invites some other unnamed guests who aren't mentioned by name, but they observed the event, and presumably one of them will relay this story to Luke. And then, of course, we have the sinful woman. Scholars generally believe that she would probably have been a prostitute, possibly indicated by her long hair and her use of a jar of ointment, incense. Whatever she's done, she's referred into in some of the versions of the Bible as a known bad character. She's clearly had the benefit of some of Jesus' teaching, because she's very aware that this man has taught her that by turning back to God, by reconnecting with her Heavenly Father, all of her sins have now been forgiven. She now knows that she is so loved by God that he can even forgive the sins of a known bad character. Someone who the rest of society has shunned. And of course, those traditionally shunned by mankind are precisely the types of people that Jesus reaches out to. So, Jesus is seated at the table. This lady wanders in with her jar of ointment, and she has the intention of using this on Jesus' feet. Now, I've done a little bit of research on foot anointing. There's not much out there, to be fair, but there's a little bit. And apparently, it's a sign of great respect for your guests. Your guests arrived in sandals. They've spent the day walking through a relatively hard and dusty environment. And this was a way they could refresh their feet. But ointment wasn't cheap, so it was only used with honoured guests. Anyway, so here she is, jar in hand. She kneels at Jesus' feet. But before she can actually get around to the business end of the foot anointing, she starts crying. I find, as I get older, I'm getting a little bit more emotional. Not grumpy, Pauline, I know what you're thinking. Emotional. I find I'm getting a little bit sort of choked up at particularly nice things that happen, people that others have done. I went to... it's done already, so I might not go into this, but I went into something about... it was the Dunkirk experience. I couldn't believe all those little boats went across to save our soldiers. I find it really quite... it's emotional. It's very hard to talk about it sometimes. Well, that's nothing compared to this lady. She recognises in the eyes of the law and indeed the whole of the town, she is a sinner, and she's probably been told for years, there's no hope for her. Until this new preacher arrives and says the opposite. There's always hope, he says. There's always hope. And if you return to God, your sins will be forgiven. And now she has the opportunity to take some action to thank him for this message of hope. But she's so overcome by the magnitude of what he's done, for this immense love that he's shown to her, quite literally he's saved her life and her soul, she just can't help but start crying. She gets on her knees to anoint Jesus' feet, but is so overcome with emotion, she just starts crying. And then to make matters worse in the eyes of the respectable guests, having soaked Jesus' feet with her tears, she does what no self-respecting Jewish woman would do in public. And she loosens her long hair. I'm not sure what that's like, but I hear you can loosen your hair. And then she starts using this long hair to dry Jesus' feet. Now, 2,000 years ago, in Jewish society, this is getting really up close and personal and is a big no-no. No doubt the guests are all horrified. And with this lady of ill repute on her knees in front of the guest, washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair, Simon the Pharisee now takes issue. This is just too much for him. But interestingly, his issue is more with Jesus than it is for the lady. For Simon, this is now evidence that he needs about whether Jesus is a genuine prophet. And we hear him say in verse 39, well, if this fellow was really a prophet, he would know what sort of woman is touching him. Now, although the passage says he said this to himself, Jesus clearly hears him and he uses his comment to give him a little bit of Jesus constructive feedback. Just gives him a little bit of teaching. In brief, this teaching centres on the amount of love given in response to the amount of forgiveness. And Jesus closes by telling the woman her sins have been forgiven and she can go in peace. Now, our title for today's talk is The Heart of Worship. So rather than spend too much time on Simon the Pharisee and his reactions, I want to focus on this lady. Because there's one word I think sums up her emotional states during this entire episode, and it's this. Adoration. Adoration. This is so much more than just a response to love. This is a complete overwhelming of affection. She recognises now that having been told for most of her life that she's going to amount to nothing, that she is nothing, she is a sinner without hope, she now knows that she is a child of God, God who loves her, and that her sins have been forgiven. She's been reunited now with her Heavenly Father. She adores the person who's made this transformation possible. Even the act of washing his feet is insufficient. She cannot prevent her natural emotions overwhelming her. And through her adoration, she falls at his feet and just starts crying. Friends, this is true worship. This is worship in its truest possible sense. Later, we're going to sing Matt Redman's song, The Heart of Worship. And it contains this line. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, Jesus. Never was a truer word written. And I wonder how many of us truly keep Jesus at the center of our worship. How many of us truly adore Jesus, not only for teaching us about reconciliation and forgiveness, but also dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins, to make that reconciliation possible. Surely something so mind-blowingly wonderful should be worthy of our adoration. Martin gave me a mnemonic recently. It spells out the word heart, and I thought I'd use this because it really covers the requirements for us all to have a true heart for worship. So it's heart, we'll start with H. H is for humility. C.S. Lewis said that humility was not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's understanding that despite whatever you might think, your way might not always be the best way or the right way. And if we need any further encouragement to be humble, we only need to look at James 4:10, where we're told this. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And almost identical words, certainly the same meaning. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6. Humble yourself under God's almighty hand that he might lift you up. Both passages assure us that by approaching God with humility, he will raise us to greater things. Just compare Simon's reaction to that of the sinful woman. Which of them had the humility to approach Jesus, to recognize their own shortcomings and was lifted up? And which of them assumed it was they who was the superior one and Jesus felt was in need of some redirection? E stands for emotion. There's a lot of emotion in the Bible. The shortest passage in the Gospels is, in the New Testament, is the two words in John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. This was an outpouring of emotion by Jesus at the death of his friend Lazarus. It's very possibly that when we're at our own most emotional state, we either need to allow Jesus into our lives, or Jesus is already working in our lives. In the case of the woman at Jesus' feet, she's so aware of the difference that Jesus has made to her life, she's overcome with emotion. The A is for adoration. Now this is truly what the woman shows, originally intending to do so by just paying Jesus the greatest honour she could, washing his feet with ointment, but so overcome, she washes his feet with tears and dries them with her hair. And I just wonder, which would have had the more meaning for Jesus, the valuable ointment or the tears of adoration? How much are we prepared to let ourselves go, to truly give our hearts to Jesus and worship him? This woman has given everything she has, herself and her main possession, which would have been the ointment. She's repented, she's turned away from her past life. She's no use for that ointment anymore. She's turned to Christ. She adores him for what he's done. Ask for repentance. This is where we really need honesty. If you think about the woman at the well, this lady's very similar to her. They both know their life isn't quite in sync. It's not quite where it should be. Changes need to happen, but they can't see how they can make these changes until Jesus arrives on the scene. And just like in the parable of the prodigal son, both ladies see that they're welcomed back into their loving father's arms. The father who never stopped loving them, no matter what they had done. There was always opportunity to turn their lives around, to say sorry, and to be forgiven. It's never too late. It's never too late to stop doing what you know you shouldn't be doing. To turn back to God. To say sorry. To change your life. He is waiting there for you with open arms. And the T is for thankfulness. Well, I don't think we need to ask ourselves if the woman was thankful for what Jesus had done in her life. But this is more than mere gratitude. This is recognition of how she needed to change her life and acknowledgement that Jesus had made this happen. Even using the ointment on Jesus' feet, something that would have earned her money in her old life, is a sign of just breaking her ties with that former life. Have we got ties we need to break with our former life? If we think about the alternatives of spending eternity with God in heaven or in the fires of hell, surely our own gratitude for what Jesus has done should be immeasurable too. So there we have it. It's a story of a repenting, sinful woman, a smug, self-righteous Pharisee, and the way that Jesus shows the contrast in attitudes between the two and helps us to understand what worshipping the King really does mean. So friends, you are in that chair. You've used a 50-50 option, and now you have a choice to make. God is your audience, and he's watching you to see if you're going to make the right choice. You can always ask that audience for help. You can read the Bible, speak to God in prayer, allow him to give you his opinion. But ultimately, it's going to be you who makes the decision. Will your decision be fueled by greed, by personal gratification, by selfishness, or with humility? Will you decide to do what you truly know to be the right thing? Making the choice that you know God would want you to. And if you do make the wrong choice, then for how long might you regret that decision? But, and this is the key, but, even if you do make the wrong choice, God will still love you. I'm sure he might well be going through a range of emotions himself. Disappointment, sadness, frustration, but he'll always love you. And through what Jesus has done for us on earth, it's never too late to be reconciled with God in heaven. True worship is adoring the King in gratitude for what he's done for us. So as it's relatively early in the year, it's still perhaps a good time to reflect on that relationship that we each have with God. Do we truly worship the King who forgives sins? Gideon's going to come up shortly and lead us in worship. I'd like you to reflect on what the words of that song might be saying to you and how it might lead you to have a different perspective of how you worship your Lord and Saviour. But first, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you are a Father who loves us, and because of that love, can always find a place in your heart to forgive us. Our assurance is that by turning back to you, to repent our sins, you will always welcome us back into your loving arms, because your Son, Jesus Christ, has paid the price for those sins. Father, this is adoration, and we pray that you help us to put your love for us at the heart of our worship. Amen.